Well, good evening, everybody, and it's good to see you here tonight, and thanks for coming back tonight. As you got a heads up that I was preaching, so I didn't get to shock you this time. But if you have your Bibles with me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll start in verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. And while you're turning there, this has just been something that God's been putting on my heart recently and just my life and just thinking through things and personal studies. And been thinking a lot about the battle that's going on right now in America and across the world. And each one of us, whether we know it or not, are a part of this battle. And it's not a battle that is fought on the battlefields or in the streets, but it's a battle that's fought in our minds. And it's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's the battle between the Lord and the devil. And whoever we let win this war, whoever we let win this battle, has a huge outcome and determination factor of where we will end up with our lives and in the direction we'll take. And I was telling the teens, we've been doing a study of stewardship of life and the resources that God's given us, and we're starting a mini-series on Wednesday night about stewarding our thoughts for God and thinking correctly and thinking biblically. And I was telling them not last week because we were off on for Christmas, but I was telling them the week before that the human brain is an amazing thing. The human brain has done some amazing things. I was telling them that it was the human brain that's come up with airplanes where we can fly all over the country now just like that and be in our destination. My girlfriend lives in California. Well, my fiance now lives in California, and I can get on a plane and go see her in about 5 hours, give or take, with security and everything. And the human brain has come up with cures for diseases, and they're still working on some other ones, but for different sicknesses and diseases that they didn't previously know about. The human brain has come up with bridges and road systems and all this stuff, and for my mom, Disney World, came up with Disney World. She loves Disney World. But yet the human brain is also capable of so many horrible things, right? The human brain is what came up with murder, with rape, with drug abuse. The human brain is responsible for coming up with the Holocaust, one of the worst genocidal attempts in the history of mankind. And my dad likes to send me videos, and he sent me a video from Ravi Zacharias. And if you don't know who that is, he's a Christian apologist. He goes around and gives lectures and talks on the Bible and defends the Christian faith. And Ravi Zacharias said he had an opportunity one time during the Cold War to go to Auschwitz, which is a death camp. And he was in Poland talking, and his friend asked him, "Ravi, have you been to a death camp?" And he said, I've been to some concentration camps. And he said, no, this is a death camp. This is different. He said, no, I haven't been. And he said, okay, well, I'm going to take you. And he said, and they went. And he said he was unprepared for what he was about to see. He said when he walked in, every single room they walked in, the same response was pin drop silence. The kind of silence that happens when you go to the movie and your favorite character dies. Or when your mouth just drops and you can't have no response but, "I can't believe what I'm seeing." He said you would walk through each room and see the horrors that happened during the World War II with the Holocaust and with the death camps. And you would see pictures of boys that had been castrated by Mengele. And pictures of twins standing side by side with their skin tight wrapped around, with their skin tight around them. And their eyes, he said, were just vacant expressions, just vacant eyes. He says, and then you would go into the next room, and he said in the next room there was 14,000 pounds of women hair stashed behind glass. He says, and that was the hair that they would use. The women that they would bring into the gas chambers, they would shave them bald before they went in there, and they would take their hair and put it in sacks and then go sell it in the marketplace to make money off of it. He says, and every year in Auschwitz, the death camp that he went to, he said they exterminated people at the rate of 12,000 every day. 12,000 people every day. He says, and they would strip them, and they would be naked. They would go into showers, and if any of you study World War II, they would be told that they were going to get their first shower in a long time. And they're already skin and bones from all the horrors that they've already went through. And they're standing there naked in the showers, shaved bald, side by side, flesh to flesh, and someone would turn on the gas, and somebody would yell, "Gas!" And then the next thing you know, 12,000 shoveled out and put in the graves. And he says, as he left there that day, the only thought he came away with was, this is what we are capable of. This is what the most educated generation of their time was capable of doing to humanity. Even with the best education systems and the most advanced technology, this is what our minds are capable of. And he just went away. He gave the quote from Victor, and I can't say his last name, it starts with an F, but he said this, and this was his quote. He said, "If we present man with the concept of man which is not true, we may well corrupt him. When we present man as an automation of reflexes, as a mind machine, as a bundle of instincts, as a pawn of drives and reactions, as a mere product of instinct, heredity, and environment, we feed the nihilism to which modern man is in any case prone." He said, "I became acquainted with the last stage of corruption in my second concentration camp, which is Auschwitz, the one that Ravi went to." And he says, "The gas chambers of Auschwitz were the ultimate consequence of the theory that man is nothing but a product of heredity and environment, or as the Nazis like to say, of blood and soil." And then this is the part I want you to get of this quote. He said, "I am absolutely convinced that the gas chambers of Auschwitz, Treblinka, and Majdanek were ultimately prepared not in some ministry or other in Berlin, but rather at the desks and lecture halls of nihilistic scientists and philosophers." He said, the death chambers, the death camps, they were not ultimately prepared or came up with in the ministry in Berlin, in the headquarters of Berlin and the Nazis. They were came up with in the lecture halls of our schools and universities across the country, across the globe. And it is so vital tonight and in this day and age that we live in that we teach our children and we teach ourselves to think what is right, to learn what is right, to think on what the Bible has to tell us. Our minds are capable of many different things. And in this day and age, it seems somewhat sometimes hard to keep your mind dwelling on what's right, right? The left's pushing its propaganda in its news outlets, in the education system now growing up. They were starting to seep in when I was in there. And they're pushing their propaganda to the next generation, trying to brainwash and influence the next generation to undermine the fundamentals in which America was built, but also root out God at every turn. And it's so vital that as parents, as grandparents, and then as our teenagers, that we learn what is truth and what is right for ourselves through God's words. When I was a kid, I loved eating tacos, and this is to show you the power of the mind. I ate a taco one time, and I got sick eating the taco. And so I think Mom probably could tell you, but for a couple years, I didn't eat tacos anymore. Mom would make tacos, and I just wouldn't eat them. I'd eat something else because I believed that every time I would eat a taco, I was going to get sick if I ate a taco because I got sick one time. And then one day, a couple years later, I decided I would finally try a taco again. It kind of looked pretty good, so I decided I was going to try it. So I took the taco. I took my first bite kind of nervously, you know, because I was like, I don't want to get sick. And I ate it, chewed it, swallowed it. Nothing happened. So I ate another bite and another bite and another bite until I ate taco, and it was delicious, and I still love tacos. It's one of my favorite things to eat now. And the day came and went, didn't get sick. The next day came and went, didn't get sick. And I realized that day that I had believed a lie that tacos would make me sick. And that's a silly illustration, but I feel like, and I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians, we are believing lies and being taught lies that not just make us not eat tacos and enjoy tacos, but make us miss out on blessings that God wants to give us in our lives. We miss out on things that God wants to show us, God wants to teach us, just by believing small little lies. And I want you to notice with me, if you're there now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And tonight I want to talk about that concept at the end of strongholds. And what is a stronghold? History tells us that a stronghold is a reference to a fortress or fortified city. And a biblical example of this would be the city of Jericho. You remember the city of Jericho back in the Jewish time and Joshua and his conquest. And the city of Jericho was known for its massive walls. My dad was trying to get us last night to draw a 3D dimensional for his Sunday school class. I didn't know he was talking about Jericho. But he was doing the walls, and he said the walls were 50 feet high and like 6 feet thick, is what one historian said. And I don't know if that's true, but I also read in my study that the walls were so thick that the that you could take two chariots and drive them side by side across the walls. They were so thick that people built houses and dwelled inside the walls. By man's standard, there was no military might of that time, no army that could conquer the walls of Jericho and get inside. And yet we see the tiny nation of Israel with no arsenal of weapons, with no military might, marching around the city seven times and shouting unto God. And God brought the walls down and they conquered Jericho. And tonight, the devil will try to set up strongholds in our minds, in our children's minds, in adults' minds, to try to get us to think that the Christian life is something that cannot be done, that living right in a world in this day and age is something that cannot be done. And he puts strongholds in our minds, and we think it is unconquerable. But yet we find, if we trust God, that he is able to tear down the strongholds. Tonight I want us to notice a common stronghold that the devil likes to set up in people's lives, and that is the stronghold of the little things. And if I'm thinking about Bible characters, no Bible character is more evident of this stronghold in their life than the character of Lot. I was doing a study of Lot, and if you turn with me to Genesis 19, turn with me to Genesis 19, and in verse number 30. And while you're turning there, I want you to think with me in your mind of something that you say you would never do. You say, Jacob, I would never do that. I would never be that way. I would never do that thing. And maybe as I mentioned the death camps and what the Nazis did to humans, you say, that is something I could never do. I cannot imagine how anyone can get to the point where they can do that to somebody. Now, I want you to notice that Lot, in this chapter, in this passage, he's at the place he thought he would never get to. If you're there now with me in Genesis 19, up out of Zorah and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zorah, and he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we will preserve the seed of our fathers. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not that she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, and that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child of their father. And this is a moment recorded for us by God of Lot in a very position that he probably never thought he would end up. If you were to ask Lot when he was starting out, would you ever do this? He would probably tell you, oh no, I would never do that. But yet we see him in this very position. And I believe that the Bible is given as inspiration from God. And I believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for instruction in righteousness. So there must be a reason that this is recorded in scripture, right? We read this passage and we kind of want to shy away from it and we kind of want to say, no, I don't want to hear about that. That is terrible. And we all should feel that way. But this passage was given to us, I believe, as a lesson to us to learn from the mistakes of Lot's life so we don't end up in the position that we never thought we would be in, right? So how did Lot get here? How do we avoid following in his footsteps? If you'll look back with me just a few chapters in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, and Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zorah. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. exceedingly. And the first step and the first thing I want you to notice is in verse number 12, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, right? The first step to getting to the place that you never thought you would be is to believe the lie that what you look at will not affect you, that what you do, where you go will not affect you, right? Here in chapter 13, we see Lot is living with Abraham, a righteous man, a man that was following God, a man that knew God personally. And yet, they're growing in numbers, and so they have strife amongst each other. They're fighting. And Lot and Abraham says, there's no need that we fight. We're family. We have all this land before us. You just choose a place, and I'll go the other way. Whatever you choose, I'll go the other way. And Lot, we know the story, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the plains were really good. They were green. They were luscious. They had water everywhere. And he says, I'm going there. So Abraham said, okay, I'll go to the mountains. And they split. And there's nothing wrong with Lot choosing the plains, if you think about it, because if he would have chose the mountains, then Abraham would have ended up in the plains. And there was nothing wrong with Lot wanting to go to the plains or living there, but Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and the Bible says that Sodom was a wicked city. And I imagine that every day Lot arose from his sleep and he looked out of his tent, he saw Sodom. There it was. All its wickedness, all its sin, all the women, all the beautiful houses, and he just saw it. And maybe when Lot chose the plains, he thought, I know Sodom's right there. I know it's evil, but it's going to be okay. I'm not going to be like them. I'm not going to participate like them. I'm just going to stay out in the fields and mind my own business. And for a while, Lot would look at the city and he'd be like, disgusted with it. But every day he would wake up and there it would be, right before his eyes. He would just keep looking at it and keep looking at it until after a while, the very things Lot said he would never do seemed enticing to him. He looked at the city for so long. He looked at what they were doing. He saw nothing happening to him. And he said, huh, I might go try that out. And then we see that later on, if you flip over just a few chapters later in chapter 19, that Lot is now participating in the very acts that he thought he would never participate in, all because he started out by just looking. Right? And the devil will try to get us to think that it's okay to just look. Looking is not a problem. It's okay to just look at that or go there or watch that. But every time you do that, you will go farther than you ever thought you would go. The Bible tells us in Genesis 19, verse number 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And if you'll notice with me the phrase, set at the gate. Sat at the gate. My Bible is a study Bible, so it has commentaries underneath it. And I like it because it helps me sometimes when I don't understand something, or historians will put input on what they feel like that means from historical context and from the study of the Greek or the Hebrew. And most scholars believe that set at the gate was a phrase that meant that Lot was a high-ranking official in the city. That the city gate was where the people of prominence went, to where you discussed business, to where you made transactions, to where you made deals, giving the implication that Lot had achieved a little bit of success in this town and influence in this town. And we see Lot in chapter 13 just dwelling out in the fields, just choosing the plains. And he looked on the city so much to now we see him in the city participating in the very acts that he thought were unimaginable before. Right? And the devil is still telling the lie today, what you watch will not affect you. And Christian, don't believe that lie, right? The movies we watch, the ads we see, the commercials we see on TV, they all have an impact on us whether we believe it or not. And the advertisement companies know this better than anyone. Every year the Super Bowl is coming up. I love the Super Bowl because I'm a football guy. But every year the Super Bowl comes up and companies spend billions of dollars on Super Bowl ads. And they're only like 10 seconds. But they spend billions and billions and millions of dollars on just a small little ad because they know that the number one thing that's talked about after the Super Bowl isn't the Super Bowl. The number one thing that's talked about after the Super Bowl is what ads did you like the most. Right, you go on YouTube, the Super Bowl is kind of being talked about, but for the most part, it's, oh, this ad was cool, the Doritos ad was cool, they had the little monkey up there dancing around. Right? And people are talking about ads because what you watch affects you, and companies will put out ads because they know if they can get you to watch the ad, then the jingle will start getting in your head, and then you'll be walking through Walmart, and you'll see their brand, and you're like, and you'll think of the commercial, and then you'll want to buy it, right? And it works. And most of the time, Christians will start off and we'll say, oh, that's okay. I won't be like them. I won't do that. But God is telling us tonight that Lot thought the same thing, and then look where he ended up, in the very position he thought he would never be. I believe one of the biggest mistakes that, and I'm not trying to be a parent, so don't get me wrong, but one of the biggest mistakes parents make, especially nowadays, is they give their kids smartphones way too early. Way too early. And I'm not trying to tell anybody how to parent, because that's between you and God, and whatever you feel like God wants you to do, then that's what you need to do. But so oftentimes, your kids will get smartphones when they're in middle school or when they're in elementary school, and they're walking around with a walking computer, and they can search whatever they want. And parents have no idea what their kids are looking at, what their kids are reading, what their kids are listening to. And then their kids will wake up one day and they see their kids in sin, that they wonder, how did they get there? How did my kid end up like this? I thought everything was good. I thought everything was going well. How did this happen? And they wake up one day and they're wondering what happened. And what happened was they got a smartphone and they got on things and started looking at stuff that they weren't supposed to, started reading stuff they weren't supposed to. And now they're in sin because, just like Lot, their eyes affected their heart and they went that way instead of the other way. But this isn't just a kid thing. It's an adult thing too, right? As adults, our eyes can affect us more than anything, right? Marriages have been destroyed because of what spouses looked at, or because of what they wanted to do, because they went window shopping, so to speak, right? People fall out of church based on what they watch, based on what they let influence them, right? So God is telling us tonight, don't fall to the lie of the devil that what you look at will not affect you. But then number two, the devil likes to tell this lie to people, that where we go and where we live is of little importance. If you're still in Genesis 19, look with me at 17, at verse number 17. Verse number 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is just a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And then he went, right? And then if we look later, he went to that city. And Lot said, when the angels came to him, they said, you got to get out of Sodom because we're destroying it. And they took him out of Sodom. And he's saved from Sodom. And they say, now flee to the mountains and save your life. And he says, the mountains is so far. I'm not going. Can I just go to this city? Can I go to Zora? It's just right there. It's just a little city. It's of little importance. It doesn't matter if I go there. Let me go there instead. And he goes there, and we find out that it cost him his wife's life. They're in Zora, and they remember the warning that he gave them, do not look back. And he was supposed to be in the mountains, somewhere way far away from the city. But now he chose to go somewhere else. And because of that, his wife ends up, when judgment comes to Sodom, when God rains fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, his wife turns back to see the city, and she turns into a pillar of salt. And while I don't think any of our kids or any of our friends or any of our spouses are in danger tonight of turning into a pillar of salt, I do think we're in very real danger sometimes of letting our families and losing our families to the world. Right. To the world. We see from Lot that where we live, where we go, has some devastating effects sometimes. My pastor at Bible college, Pastor Chapel, always used to tell us in practical theology, which was time where he taught us basically just some practical stuff about ministry. And he always tells us, you're going to have people leave the church, and you're going to have them leave the church for various reasons. He says, but I always tell them this when they leave. Make sure wherever you go, there's a good Bible-believing church that you can attend. And he says, and if there's not, you need to strongly consider not taking that job or not going there. And the reason for that wasn't because he wanted a lot of members, although he does have a lot of members. And the reason wasn't because he wanted to keep them, although I bet he did want to keep them there, because no pastor likes losing members. They invest time in them. But the reason for it was because you can get a job almost anywhere, and sometimes it's hard. But a job is just a means for an end, just to survive. But your spiritual life is way more important. And if there is not a good church where you move, then it is not a good move for you, because you are leading your family to a place where spiritually they are going to die. And there is nothing okay with that. We see that Lot chose that decision. Lot chose to go where God did not want him to go, and because of it, it cost him his wife. And sometimes as Christians, we just think, oh, it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter. And we're leading our kids and we're leading our family to a place of spiritual death and destruction. But then number three, the devil likes to tell us that what we do has little effect on others. All right? We like to think sometimes, and I like to think this sometimes, that I live a separate life from everybody else, and what I do does not have any cause and effect pattern on anybody else around me. And the devil loves nothing more than to cause people to believe this lie that what we do has little effect. However, that lie is simply what I just said, a lie. It is untrue. The Bible tells us in Genesis 19, verses 12 through 16, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and he said, Up, get thee out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked. And Lot had lived so long in the city. He went from just looking to now he's participating, and he lived so many years in the city, did so many wrong things in the city, that one, it cost him his wife's life. But then two, he went to warn his son-in-laws and his daughters and said, you got to get out of the city. God said he's bringing judgment, and the city is going to be no more. Get out. And they laughed at him and said, are you joking? Lot, are you joking? Because they did not believe what he had to say. And so oftentimes, what we do, our actions that we do, everybody around us sees it. And because of what we do sometimes, other people are not ready for judgment day. Right? Lot went back, and because of his actions in the city, his son-in-laws and his daughters were destroyed. I mentioned earlier that his wife, because of his decision to go live in the city instead of in the mountains, cost him his wife. And now we see that it cost him his sons-in-laws and daughters. But then also notice that the decisions life made had an effect on his remaining two daughters as well. Right? He finally listened. He finally wised up. He left Zorah because now he was afraid, because now he just lost his wife and he doesn't want to lose anything else. So he goes to the mountains and he's dwelling in the mountains, he and his two daughters. It brings us full circle back to where we started in the end of chapter 19. And we see that Lot had lived so long in Sodom, and his daughters had seen every action he ever did, every word he ever said, every deed he ever did. And because of that, they now too were in a position where they were okay with getting their father drunk and performing an action that we think unthinkable. Right? It was their idea. But because they had seen their father live a certain way for so long, they were okay with doing it. It did not faze them one bit. And the actions that we make will affect the people around us, will affect our kids, will affect our aunts and uncles, will affect our grandchildren and our grandparents, Amen. To where they see what we do, and then they're going to follow. And no doubt when Lot started off back in chapter number 13, when he was with Abraham and he was just leaving to go to the nice green fields, no doubt Lot thought he would never do this. No doubt when he had his daughters and they were born, he thought they were going to do some great things, just like any parent would think, and he thought they would never do this. But yet, because of the little decisions that he fell to each and every day, they are now both in a position that they never thought they would be in. And sometimes it can end up that way in our lives as well. And I encourage you, do not believe the lie that what you do does not affect other people. Because what we do affects whether other people are prepared for judgment day. What we do affects if people will listen to us or not when we speak. What we do will affect our testimony for Jesus Christ. And what we do affects the decisions in the lives of our family and friends. All right? The battle is real today, right? If we don't like to think about it a lot because it's a mental one, it's not an outward one. But the battle is real and it is raging. And the devil is actively looking for people, for young people, and even for grown people, who he can plant strongholds in our minds to get us to get sidetracked it to where he can, from those strongholds, launch out and attack other aspects of our lives until he ultimately accomplishes his goal, which is destroy us. And if you're here tonight and you say, I've lost that battle a lot of times and I'm ashamed to say it, well, I would say that's okay because we all fail. And I'll be the first to tell you that the reason this message touches me so much and I can preach it is because I've experienced this in my life and I've failed more times than I care to admit also. And I would tell you that there's hope, though. You don't have to live in defeat. You tonight can live in victory and stop doing the endless cycle, like I told the teen boys today, of just over and over the same defeated Christian life. Sometimes it feels like we're trapped in that cycle, but I can tell you tonight that there's hope. You don't have to be trapped in that. Jesus has already accomplished victory, and we can have victory tonight. We just have to trust him. We just have to accept his grace and his mercy. If you look with me one more time in verse number 19 of chapter number 19. This was Lot again, and Lot said, Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Lot did some terrible things, and we would say he doesn't deserve to be saved. Let him die with the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet God showed up with the angels, and he saved Lot's life. He spared Lot's life. And I want to say the same thing. God is still in the business of giving out grace and mercy to whoever wants it. And he's in the business of saving people's lives, not just from hell, but from situations that we put ourselves in throughout our lifetime. Just like the battle of Jericho seemed impossible, just like the battle of Jericho seemed unconquerable to mankind, the strongholds that the devil likes to set up in our lives and the cycles that we're in can often seem unconquerable to us. And I'm here to say that they are unconquerable in our own strength. We are no match for the devil. I am no match for the devil, not even close. But God is more than enough to conquer the devil. He's already done it. Let's start tonight by tearing down the strongholds that the devil puts in our lives and in our children's lives and in our grandchildren's life. And the way we're going to do that is by trusting him, by asking in prayer for him to help us, and by using the ultimate weapon that he has given us, his word. The Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Right? I think I butchered that a little bit. But it's our sword. It's our weapon. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil himself, what was his response? To quote scripture. And when temptation comes knocking at our door in life and in this coming new year, the best response is to answer him with this book. And the only way you can do that is if you get in it every day and you study for yourself and you memorize it. Joel's been memorizing verses with my grandfather, and Gary and Deborah aren't here tonight, but I was dog-sitting at their house, so I had full range of their house for a week, actually 2 weeks. And Deborah has these 3x5 index cards just sitting in the bathroom. And I'm sure some of y'all do as well. And she memorizes those verses and she reads them. Why? Because when you hide it in your heart, it is your defense against temptation and against sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against what? God. Indeed. Same thing. Right? If we are going to conquer these strongholds, we have to do it through scripture and through God's power. So let's start this new year of 2020 by tearing down the strongholds that the devil likes to set up in our lives and by putting up strongholds of God through his word. So the devil, when he comes attacking, he meets a wall that God set up. Miss Gwen will come and she'll play an invitation for us. And I think one of the most important things we can do